Joshua 23. Well, Joshua's now an old man, well and advanced in years, it says, verse 1. And when Yahweh had given rest to Israel from their enemies. Well, Hebrews 4, verse 8. Joshua did not give rest to the people. It looked forward to Jesus, whose name, of course, is the same as Joshua, doing the same. So, Jesus gave rest, Joshua didn't. And yet, Yahweh gave rest to Israel from the enemies all around. I think you can read from that then that the kingdom was made possible, as it is for us, but they chose not to take it for themselves. And this is the tragedy, really, that the kingdom is possible, and yet people don't want it. Well, he says to them, verse 2, he invites all Israel. He invites all Israel, and then he divides up the land that's left. But the areas that he divides up are from the Jordan to the Mediterranean. Well, 2.5 tribes had settled east of Jordan. It seems that they had just seen some good pasture land and thought, yeah, no, we'll take this. Let's take a shortcut to the kingdom. And okay, God let them do it because he lets people in the end do and take what they want. But there are consequences. The Jordan was wider, it seems, in those days than it is now. You'd remember how the whole river had to be dried up so that the Israelites could cross to take Jericho. So the Jordan was a major river, and 3 times a year their males had to come and present themselves before the Lord. We're told that at harvest time the river was always flushed. It was hard to cross, impossible to cross. And the command for all the males to appear 3 times a year at the sanctuary would just have been almost impossible to obey, living where they were. But they didn't think of that. No, we like this. This is what I want. Makes me feel good. Just do it. That's the philosophy of our world. It's the philosophy of the flesh. Just do it. I want it. I'm going to take it. And that's what they did. And now he calls all Israel together. Well, it seems that they didn't come, because he's only talking about land to the west of the Jordan River, and they were to the east. And he says to them that you have seen, verse 3, all that Yahweh has done to all these nations. Yahweh has fought for you, therefore be very courageous, verse 6, to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. So he says, because Yahweh has fought for you and has given you the victories, therefore be obedient. In Nehemiah 9, we're specifically told that immediately they entered the land, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. And the apostasy that we read of in the book of Judges with them worshipping idols. I mean, this really was going on all the time, just as they had taken the idols of Egypt with them through the Red Sea, Ezekiel 20 says. Amos says that they carried the tabernacle of Moloch through the wilderness, as well as the tabernacle of Yahweh. Idolatry was absolutely, absolutely deep within them all the way through their history. So they were not obedient, and yet they were told in the terms of the covenant that if you're obedient to the covenant, God will be with you and fight for you. They were disobedient, Nehemiah 9 says, and you can circumstantially piece together from Joshua and Judges that they were disobedient. And yet God came through for them when he said, I'll only do this if you're obedient. So they were disobedient, and yet God gave them the blessings for obedience, and therefore, Joshua says, be obedient. So this really is our position. We are not asked to be obedient to God's law in our generation so that we might be saved, because the fact is we have been disobedient. By grace, we have been given the blessings of obedience when we have been disobedient. What is our response to that grace? To be obedient. So laws, commandments, etc. in our generation are given to us simply as a path through which we can be obedient to God and we can please God in response to what he has already done for us. This is a method, if you like, a structure through which we can show our gratitude for what he's done for us through grace. So it's not that in our situation, you must obey and then you'll get blessed. God has blessed us when we shouldn't have been blessed. And therefore, well, what can I do? I want to say thank you. I want to be obedient. I want to be grateful. And how can you be grateful? By obedience. That is why we have these laws, as it were, in our lives, these principles of God. So he says, verse 7, don't turn aside, that you mingle not with these nations. Well, they had been told to completely destroy those who did not make peace with them. Instead, Joshua won a few victories, major victories, but they didn't follow up on them. And they lived with those peoples. They put them in tribute, which meant that they didn't have to work very hard. These people would give them the whatever tax, if you like, from their harvests. They just had an easy life. They inherited houses that they hadn't built. And they simply got the tribute from the surrounding peoples who they were supposed to have destroyed, and they worshipped their gods. Well, you see how being disobedient in one way leads you deeper into temptation. They didn't destroy all those peoples. Therefore, they have to be commanded now, don't mingle with them. But of course, the very existence of those peoples meant that they did inevitably, it seems, mingle with them and intermarry with them. He says, don't make mention of the names of their gods. Well, I think Paul alludes to that in Ephesians 5, verse 3, when he says that all the works of the flesh, the perversions and the pleasures of the world around us, should not even be named amongst us. We should not even mention the name of those things. And he's alluding here, neither make mention of the name of their gods. And that is a challenge, because vicarious sin is absolutely endemic in our society. That is, to talk about things, look at things, read about things, etc., which are absolutely wrong and idolatrous, and yet, oh, well, I'm not doing that. Right, you're just looking at it. You're just reading about it. So, okay, the ideal standard was to destroy all those nations, but, well, they hadn't done so. And yet God still keeps on trying to work with them. He just says, well, okay, then don't mingle with those nations. But of course they did, because he says, verse 12, if you do mix with the remnant of these nations and you marry them, then you are going to turn away. And verse 13, surely I will no longer drive these nations out from you. But they will be a snare and a trap to you, a scourge in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land. And that is exactly what happened. They did mix with the nations. They did worship the idols of the nations. And finally, centuries later, they were removed from that good land to go and serve the idols that they themselves loved. And so you see what happens when you make use of concessions to weakness. God loves us. He's the loving Father. He's not going to just throw you out. But by allowing us to carry on the lower level of service, he knows that it's going to lead us into the downward spiral. It's like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He gives the prodigal what the prodigal asks, but of course it leads the prodigal into sin. It's like, we want a human king. Okay, God says, well, you rejected me, but all right, I will give you a king. And let's remember that God gave them a king. He says this in Hosea. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. He gave them what they wanted, even though it was clear they were going to be always tempted to trust in a human king rather than in him. Same with the temple. Oh, I'm going to build you a temple. No, no, I don't want a temple. I want to build you a house. Oh, no, but we want to build a temple. And so many times he says, you know, you think that you've got a relationship with me because you've got a temple, because you've got bricks and mortar, because you've got a building. And that's not the case at all. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, they said in Jeremiah's time, when their hearts were totally far from him. So the temple actually didn't help them to spirituality, but okay, it was in a sense, because it was such a religious structure, it was, if you like, a stumbling block to them, really. But okay, that's what they wanted. So God gave it to them. So you see then how life is not so simple, is it? It's not that God just pulls out on a person because, well, you didn't do the right thing, because you didn't go with me, because you made a poor decision. And you may think, well, that's all right, God's going to keep in with me. Yeah, he will keep in with you to the end because he loves you and wants to save you. But the problem is, by using all these concessions to weaken us, you make life harder for yourself. And I began by saying about two and a half tribes who were the other side of Jordan, and how by choosing what appeared to be the easier way, the path of least resistance, they actually separated themselves really from the worship of God. And then we've seen how they were supposed to destroy all the nations, but they didn't. And so God says, okay, so you didn't destroy them all. Well, all right, so don't mingle with them. But they did. And in the end, by keep on using those concessions, it's going to drag you, as it says here, right out of the kingdom, right out of the land. People keep asking me, is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? Can I do this as a believer? And these questions are inappropriate in a sense, because if you love God, you're not going to be a minimalist thinking, ooh, can I still get away with this? Can I get away with that? No, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind.